Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom. We're getting it figured out tonight. Praise God. And we're bringing everything down, trying to make it work. Hallelujah. This is Olive Branch Ministries coming to you from Acworth, Georgia. Late Night in the Word is our program. My name is Pastor Keith. I have with me Avery Irvin.
Shalom, shalom.
And Robert Rodriguez.
Shalom.
And we're really glad to be here with you again.
Praise the Lord.
And it's the end of Sabbath, unfortunately. We always hate to see the end of Sabbath.
Six more days until we get another Shabbos.
Amen. Just a beautiful day today in Atlanta, Georgia. We want to say shalom to all of you who listen into our program, and thank you for tuning in on our website, www.olivebranchonline.org, or if you happen to be on Blog Talk and listening, we welcome you there as well, Blog Talk Radio. And the phone number right now, since we're broadcasting through our telephone system via Blog Talk, is 347-850-1420 until the top of the hour. And after that, we go back to our studio line, and you can phone call us 631-533-4099. You can text. We'd love to hear from you. Questions, comments, anything on your mind would be great.
Operators are standing by.
All one of them. We have multiple lines open. Praise the Lord. Anything on you guys' heart tonight you want to start out with? You want something the Lord's saying to you as we get our program going?
Wow. Lord, let it not be flesh. Speak through us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, now speak. Okay.
Let the ancient decrees come forth from our lips in Jesus' name.
Well, I wanna talk about something I thought was really profound this morning. Privilege of reviewing messages and following up after Pastor Weintraub when he goes out of town, and this weekend he is out doing missionary work in another state, and I got to do a review and dig deeper into last Saturday morning message. You can listen to that on our website under the audio forum. Just look for the date. I don't know what last Saturday was, maybe the 30th of May. And he was talking about holiness. And there's a lot of things here that we have gone over in the last 2 or 3 years in our ministry as the Holy Spirit has led Pastor Weintraub to develop certain areas of thinking in the scriptures. And sometimes I think what I've seen, and it was very clear this morning for me, is that we get so focused in on the details, we don't see the bigger picture, even though I think Pastor Weintraub is seeing the bigger picture as he's teaching it. I think we miss the big picture because we're trying to understand the simple details of a message. And so we go into the names of God a lot at Olive Branch Ministries. And there's 72, according to some rabbis, in the Hebrew. And pardon me for yawning. I don't know them all. We have talked about a great deal of them. There's a few verses for me that stand out. One is in Jeremiah 17, and then there's one in Jeremiah 23. And Recently, we've been going over Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the one that comes out of Genesis 2:4 and Exodus 15:1 and 2, and Moses in particular in Exodus 15:1 and 2. He is declaring an amazing song before the Lord that delivered Israel. And as we've discussed these things, I find that we miss this one verse, and most people don't understand the connection. That in the broader scope of God's character, He's invited us to be like Him. He says this word, "Be holy as I am holy." And for most of us who are Christians, that's a difficult phrase. And we don't know what to do with it. Holy is a mystery. In fact, the word holy means you can't compare God to anything. So if He's holy, and that's the only word we know, and in the Hebrew the word is kadosh, if He's kadosh and there's no way to compare Him to anything, how is it possible for us to know Him? That's astounding that He puts it in that perspective. And then He tells us, "I'm kadosh, I am uncommon, I'm so different from anything you've ever known, but I want you to be just like Me." And I love the mystery of that, because how am I supposed to even come close to being something that is so mysterious to me in the first place, and He made it so that I can't understand it? Well, that's where Torah comes in. And in the beginning, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. God did a curious thing. And most of us are so busy trying to use Genesis 1 as a scientific explanation for the creation of the world that we miss what Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is really about. And please, it's not about how God created the earth. About God's character and why He was doing what He was doing to promote two things: His love and His passion for restoration. That's Genesis. And He starts out in the beginning, and He tells us this little story in two verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that's where we start. We have a condition. What's going on the earth? What do you think, Avery?
Confusion. We've talked about that before. Tohu v'bohu. It's without form, without, it's void. It's whatever led it to be in that condition, it's in that condition. And God's getting ready to do something.
Amen. If you see a darkness, if you see a condition, if you see a bondage, that's an introduction. That's like the tagline. And now we have the rest of the book to discover what God's going to do. The earth is the centerpiece.
You know, it's funny. I'm glad you mentioned it, because I like that. It isn't science. It isn't facts and figures. The Bible actually begins in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush.
In a sense,
not,
yes, it does.
Genesis chapter 1. I mean, He's going back to then, but it's an introduction to truth. You know, God met Moses, or Moses met God in a special way at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And there's the obedience of Moses to go and do what God told him to do. There's the Exodus after the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and coming to Mount Sinai. And it's at Mount Sinai that the Torah is given to Moses, and subsequently the writing of the Torah. So that's why I say it's kind of like Exodus 3 is really the beginning. As far as the facts and figures,
because the five books were written by Moses, so it's his interaction with God getting the full revelation from beginning to that point in time.
Yes. perhaps Moses knew some of these things handed down by tradition, but
perhaps
the Torah, we believe that this is a writing of God declaring himself and declaring truth, not trying to give us facts and figures that have anything to do with this world.
Amen.
And not to be validated by anything that we see in this world.
Amen. We just need to know that he did it.
Yes.
And it has
it's the truth.
It has an implied place. It has its location in the greater story of God's gospel, Romans chapter 1:1, that Paul said he was an apostle of.
Yep.
It fits into the story.
Great that we can go back and see what probably is the Ark of Noah on this mountaintop that's been found, but it wasn't necessary that we find it.
No.
Because it didn't need to be validated.
And there's a lot of people that would like to argue that point, but God needs no validation. He is.
He is that he is.
And I think if you look at Moses, you can see that Moses was trying to get validation in Exodus chapter 3. Who do I tell you that sent me? Who do I tell them that sent me? I don't need you to validate me. Just tell them I am sent you.
Yep.
They'll know. And if they don't know, they're going to find out soon.
Yeah, he told it to Moses this way. He told it to Paul, my grace is sufficient.
Every single generation has to know the Lord. What was the next step here? After we know that there's something going on, it says the Spirit of God started to move upon the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, this is before a sun was created. This is the earth is in darkness. And he hasn't even touched the building of the greater light and the lesser light in any way, shape, or form. What came first, and you put this into context, in order, as God was looking upon the location called the earth and the darkness it was in bondage to, he knew that the way to release the earth into a place of light was to create and reveal light. This light isn't the color spectrum. This light is Torah wisdom. He had to bring out that side of him that could address the darkness, his holiness, his wisdom, his heart. And he started to release this light. It's his wisdom. Proverbs chapter 6.
Yeah. You know, it's a kind of amazing thing here too, because just what's taking place here, and compare it with what you started out with. If you compare what's being revealed in Genesis 1:3 with Leviticus 19:2, they're the same thing.
What does Leviticus 19:2 say?
It says for Moses to tell the congregation of Israel that the Lord is saying, I'm holy, be holy. There's no difference in God saying that to us and him saying, let there be light. I mean, it's different things, but it's the same process. It's the same type of declaration. And so we see it as a commandment that we could possibly fail at. He sees it as I am that I am. I'm the creator. I say how things are going to be, and that's how they're going to be.
We just need to stop arguing.
Yes. If he says, be holy, then
be
the
holy.
Creator who said, let there be light, and there was light. If he says, let there be holiness, there's holiness.
You know, it's pretty interesting because children, when they come to a certain age as toddlers, they want to negotiate with their parents. And it's really interesting to see on the spiritual side how humanity has tried to argue or negotiate
their position
with God.
Yeah, it is interesting.
Amazing.
Why is it that we believe we need to negotiate anything? In Proverbs 6, verse 23, it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the light, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, and the law is light. We got to remember this is something that Pastor Weintraub drives very hard on. The law in the English language is coming from a Greek word called nomos. And that word in the Greek can be applied to many different things. I could list them off. There's a law, even in our country, we've got a law for everything. Everything can be referred to. There's a law of driving. There's a law of finance. There's a law of gravity. There's a law of water, around water. You can't breathe water. You can swim in the water, but if you breathe the water, it'll kill you. The law of gravity, everybody's familiar with. There's a law of marriage. In the scriptures, when the Greeks used this word law, they robbed us so completely of the true essence of Torah. Torah is a listing of regulation, but when you leave it as regulation, you never hear the heart of God that the regulation is coming out of. You're using children, Robert. A child doesn't read a manual for being a child. Well, do you know Law 1.68 in the Rodriguez Code of Ethics for his household? No kid ever learned that book, and you never wrote that book. How do they know the law of your house?
They only know it by me giving instruction.
Amen. So they don't learn law in a vacuum of intellectual discovery. They learn law in the reality of relationship. And therefore, law is not static, and it's not stale, and it's not a book in a museum or in a courtroom that a lawyer pulls down to reference a case at some point in time.
Right, and even amongst themselves, by the time they're 6 or 7 years old, they know the spirit of the family law. And one of them says to the other, oh, you're going to get it.
Exactly. Sure. Our mom says, wait till your dad comes home. Because everybody's pretty definitive on what does and does not happen in the home.
Yes.
It's no different in the kingdom of God. And the essence of law, of the law, which is Torah in Hebrew, is the heart behind it, which is the love of God establishing a pathway of life. That's why I like when we go to Proverbs 6:23, and we've been going to this verse recently, because it says that the very essence of Torah is light. And then he's going to use light in Genesis 1:2 as he is the Spirit of God, and it talks about that the Lord made this light and it came into existence. He made this wisdom. He produced him. He brought himself into a physical reality so that that physical manifestation of himself could now move upon the earth and bring his life. I wish I was better at communicating this. There is no other definition of life. What does John 14:6 say? And this is another verse we go to a lot. John chapter 6. Our phone number on Blog Talk Radio is 347-850-1420. If you want to give us a call, you can do that. We'd love to hear from you. Questions, comments, prayer requests, however you would like to say it. This is Late Night in the Word from Ackworth, Georgia. We're going to be on Blog Talk for another 10 minutes. And then we're going to be back on our website, www.olivebranchonline.org /live-radio for another half an hour till 12:30 Eastern. So if you want to continue on, you can. And so about 10 more minutes and then we'll be off the air again. John chapter 6 verse, excuse me, John 14 verse 6. What does that say? One of you guys.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
So how about if you now read John chapter 1 verse 1? Because I think the Apostle John, this man that Jesus knew, when he grew older and he had started to develop with this Holy Spirit that had come in Acts chapter 2, we don't see a lot of John over the years. But this John that we meet in the Gospel of John and in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and in the book of Revelation, this John is starting to put the pieces together. And I think because of his closeness with Jesus as he walked, even though we don't see a lot of his actual exploits in the Gospels, his revelation is very unique about who Jesus is. And he is making statements in his letters and in the book of John that are absolutely astounding. What does John 1:1 say?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
In the beginning was the Word. Now, this is New Testament lingo, this word, Word. And then we also have this word, Law. But we also have to know that they're all people who are Israelites. They speak Hebrew and Aramaic. They're Jewish, as you might say, even though the word Jewish isn't necessarily a biblical explanation of the people of Abraham. It's a derogatory term the Babylonians and the Romans used for the people of Abraham. They're all coming from that lineage.
Yes.
And they all grew up in synagogues, and they all have synagogue life around Torah. And so for them, it was Torah. It wasn't the word. Word is an English word. It wasn't even nomos, because maybe some of them knew the word nomos, but not the average, country dweller. They're speaking in Hebrew, so they're using the word Torah, or they're using the Aramaic derivative. This is the reality of that time, and as John is explaining this, he's looking at the Torah that was in the beginning, which we look at here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, the earth was without form, and it was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be Torah. And there was Torah.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, the lamp, thy lamp is a light.
A light.
The lamp of my life is the Torah, because the Torah is a living expression of God. And this is what I'm really want you to understand when John is expressing this in John 14:6, that Jesus is saying, I'm the only way, I'm the only truth, and I'm the only life. That is the reality. He is the manifestation of the living God in human form, not to just accomplish a moment on the cross, but to express how a person should walk on the earth in the fullness of being Torah defined. And that person who is fully Torah defined has also discovered the essence of what it means to be holy as he is holy. And that's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm hearing our pastor trying to define on a Saturday morning. God is holy, and he starts to introduce himself. And we went to something like 30 scriptures last week in a row, all over the Old Testament. Here is this word, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and look what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is doing. Here's another scripture. This is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and this is his name, and this is what he's doing. And here's another scripture. This is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and this is his name, and this is what he's doing here. over and over. And I was looking at it from a bigger scope, and I was saying, my God, you are introducing yourself to us. And you're using all these different moments with all these different people, and you're saying, hey, see me? Do you see what I'm doing? Went to Exodus 15, 1 and 2, and it says that the Moses sang a song to the Lord. And the Lord is, I just have to read it because it's such an amazing scripture. Here's the one of the greatest men of his generation, and it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. This is Exodus 15, 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, Yod Heh Vav Heh, the one who has done amazing deeds in my eyes in front of me. He has taken me on a journey, and I've seen him do something that I have never, ever seen in my entire existence on this planet, and I have never heard of any God doing the exploits that I've just witnessed with my own eyes. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Now, as I was looking at that this morning, this word gloriously is absolutely profound. I mean, what kind of word do you use to describe the awe-inspiring events that he just witnessed? He had a great reputation as a war general in Egypt, this Moses. And before he committed murder there in Egypt to protect one of his people, he was in the upper essence of what Egypt was in leadership. He was known as an architect. He was known as a general who defeated many enemies of Egypt, took armies into battle, conquered nations, brought back things and possessions and slaves and people from all over the known world, enriching Egypt on every level. There wasn't an enemy he couldn't face, and there wasn't a war he couldn't win. And this man fell down into the greatest humility, which is to lead sheep. And he did that for another 40 years. And then he meets this living God. And the living God says to Moses, hey, I'm gonna take you down to Egypt. And I want you to talk to the Pharaoh, since you know him. And I want you to tell him it's time to let my people go. And Moses resists him. He resists him. And we are down to 30 seconds on Blog Talk Radio. So we want to make sure and say goodbye to all of you listening. We thank you for joining in. You can jump over to our website, www.olivebranchonline.org, and continue the program with us. We would love to have you. Please give us a call. The phone number is 631-533-4099. Thank you for tuning in. So we just want to say we're going to continue on to the rest of this in Exodus 15. As Moses walked now with God, God called him, take him down the mountain, met his brother. They go to Egypt, and they start to speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let my people go. No, I'm not going to. God says, release the first plague. Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go. No, I'm not going to. Release the second plague. And down through all the plagues. And once all the plagues were done, and we're at the last plague, Moses says, one last time, and if you don't, this is what's going to happen. All the firstborn are going to be lost, and they're all going to die, because the Lord's going to pass over Egypt. And when he passes over, the only thing that's going to protect anybody in Egypt, any firstborn of any household, even in the animal kingdom, is the fact that there's blood on the doorposts of the house. And so the people decided, house by house, who they served. And it's single, all these plagues, that moment in time, every single portion of it, Moses is witnessing God's power and God's direction and his capacity. And they get released from the land. They go out into the desert, and they're going down through the wadis south of Egypt towards the Red Sea. And most people, if they know geography of that area, the best way to get to Canaan and the land of Israel is to go straight east. Well, the Lord didn't lead them straight east. The Lord led them southeast. And if you look at that territory, and I invite you to go look at that territory because you can see pictures of it today, it is absolutely awe-inspiring. So wasted. There's nothing there but very sharp ravines. And this new people group wandered out and down through these wadis, and they got on one wadi that went down into a inlet on the Red Sea that had no escape. The only way off that inlet was to go right back where they came. And as soon as they got on the inlet, then the army of Egypt arrives, and they realize they're trapped. Well, what do you do now that you're trapped? Here's the former general of the Egyptian army. He brought God down from the mountain, and God said, I'm going to take my people and I'm going to set them free, only to arrive at this location, and now we're trapped. And God tells Moses, hey, take that staff and put it in the water and do what I trained you to do. And that introduces the final moment of God with the nation of Egypt. And they cross over and the waves come back, and now we're at Exodus 15. And Moses is standing on the other side, looking back in time in the last, I don't know how long that whole process took from first plague to that moment he's standing. What, maybe a year or less?
Question.
I wouldn't know.
Not very long, I don't think.
Maybe 6 months, something like that.
It'd be interesting to know.
However it happened, whether it was, you know, it couldn't have been a course of days, because I know it took 50 days to get to Mount Sinai, so maybe 7 days to get to the Red Sea, and who knows how much time it took to pass through all those plagues. But they get there, and Moses is looking at every event. I think all of the events that he witnessed are in his heart. I think the deliverance from the Red Sea is fresh. I think all the things that he was told when he was standing in front of the burning bush, everything is playing in front of him. And he is so overwhelmed by the power and the glory of this God and his capacity to destroy a nation. This is coming from a man who knows what it is to destroy a nation, and he's overwhelmed that God was able to destroy this nation in the way that he did. He did it with the insect realm and the animal realm, and he did it with the weather, and he did it by messing with the water, and over and over and over, he showed the gods of Egypt and therefore the people of Egypt, the gods you believe in, they're powerless because I can manipulate them to do whatever I tell them to do. And now he's singing this, you triumphed victoriously over all the gods of Egypt, and you triumphed victoriously, wondrously, gloriously over the Pharaoh of Egypt. And now all of your people are set free just like you promised. This is the reputation of the Lord.
Wow, praise God.
It's every time you read the name the Lord, Moses in particular, is telling you the story because he's met the Lord and knows his glory. He is on the mountaintop on Mount Sinai getting the Torah. He knows the glory. That glory turned his hair white and made his face shine.
So Moses isn't telling us how great Moses is. Moses is telling us how great God is.
Amen. And guess what? It is an introduction. I think Moses is not just writing Torah down. I think Moses has realized that this is his way. Abraham would open the tent flaps and communicate the gospel to the people that he knew. Moses is going to write down the revelation and teach the people of all the nations the very essence of God that delivers people from the power of bondage. And wow. In this realm, this is where Moses, I believe, is saying, this is a holy God. And he is the most uncommon God I've ever met. He is unlike any other thing I've ever seen. He acts completely different than I expect. He produces on a level that no other God, no other nation, no man has ever produced. When he has a character beyond upstanding, when he says he's going to do something, it is absolutely going to happen. I've watched him do it. We need to have more believers who are on this page with the Lord, who are absolutely convinced there is no necessity to wonder if God's going to do it, because they're absolutely convinced that God, that is God's character, that is what he will do. This is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is John 1:1, the word made flesh. John 1:14. Exodus 15:1-2. Genesis 2:4-1. On and on. I could go over and over throughout the scriptures, place by place by place by place. There is this announcement of God's actions and activity. But it doesn't stop there, because then we have this Leviticus 19, and he says, I want you to be holy like I am holy. I don't desire just to show off in front of you. I desire to raise up people around me who want to live like I live. And this is why I know that in many ways we're missing Paul entirely. Because when I go to Paul, and I read Paul in Romans 6, and I read Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I realize something. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, in all of his amazing revelation, and the things that he could say, he's gracious. He's always gracious. He always introduces himself to the people graciously. I pray for you. I long for your priests, your saints in the kingdom of God doing the work. And then he begins to plow into them and sow seeds of maturity and growth.
Yeah, the salute, the introduction, as a spokesperson, as an ambassador, grace and peace from God the Father.
What does he call them?
Saints.
Saints.
Holy people.
Holy people.
You know, a Hebrew, I think it would be like Mekadosh, Amikdash, holy people.
Why does he say that?
Because he knows that's who they are. Because he knows the declaration of God.
Amen. He knows what God is doing, and therefore he, because he's like God in his walk, he's referring to them according to what they've become, not what they think they are or what they act like. And this is a revelation. And that's why for me last week, that message that Pastor spoke, he put the whole thing together in three things. He said, this is God, and he's inviting us to see who he is. But this is God, and he's inviting us to be like he is. And this is God, and now he's shown you what it looks like to walk that walk. And now there's only one thing left to do. Ask yourself, do you want it? Number one. And number two, if you want it, are you ready to obey?
That's an amazing thing. If you think about that, what we're talking about, and in context of the song that Moses sang, of God's great honor and valor and glory, and you really consider what Balak and Balaam was trying to do. Basically, they were going to make a statement about Israel that would be known as Israel's reputation. This is who Israel is. A curse out of their mouth, contrary to what God has spoken and declared. So it's really an attack against God and his ability to proclaim what his creation is from the beginning, and his creation be as he proclaimed it. They were going to say, no, this isn't who Israel is. Israel is thus and such. Israel's a sinful bunch of people, and, you know,
They need to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And, yeah, correct. I think what we need to realize is that's what the devil does to all of us.
Wow.
Anybody that has that kind of insecurity is under the program of darkness. Because if you read the scriptures are very clear. I've made you into sons. If you believe in my son and you acknowledge his work and accept it for you, you have salvation, and thereby you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the beginning of the very essence of what I did in Genesis. I am going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. I fully accomplished the work already, but in the matter of time, I have to bring out the completion of the work that I already finished inside of you. It's finished, but I have to walk it out with you in time, and we will get there. Now, the question is are you willing to walk the walk with him as he perfects the finished reality of who you are? And we have to do this amazing thing, which is believe him at his word. Okay, I'm completed. I don't feel like I'm completed, nor do I ever believe I'm even remotely holy. Because I live in a dirty world and I get dirty sometimes. I don't hold on to the revelation all the time. I walk away back into my old man, or my old flesh, or the things I really love about being alive on the earth, and the things that stimulate my senses. I like the feeling of the stimulations. But the Lord is saying, I am holy. I've called you to be holy, and it is a finished work, and I'm going to do it in spite of you. And I have to say, praise God, because again, as we've been talking about, there is no way any of us could ever know God, because the very essence of the word holy means that he's uncommon, and I don't have any way to understand it.
Yep.
That's like a person trying to figure out a black hole.
Yep.
No one's ever been to a black hole. How do we figure out a black hole? Because we think we have a telescope that can figure it out? There's nobody out there that really understands black holes.
No
one's ever been to one.
Speculate.
That's all it is.
I know. If you ever tried to get close enough to measure one, you'd be dead before you got there to take the measurement.
Now, if you had an amazing black hole that was personal and wanted to be known, and he figured out a way to come and make sure you could go visit him without being destroyed completely, well, that'd be a different story. But aren't we talking about the very same essence?
God's
the Lord God,
than a black
more powerful than a black hole, than all of the black holes in the entire universe.
That's a good analogy.
He is so far beyond. But the very essence of the comparison is if you can't have any hope of ever understanding a black hole, and you can't have any hope of ever understanding God because he's so